Good morning, everyone. I don't know about you, but I could have been totally undone during that song for the sake of the world. And I mean, it could just be me. But I just felt that I had to sing it one more time, if that's okay with you. Maybe I can't even do it. But I'm laying down my life. I'm giving up control. I'm never looking back. I surrender all. I'm living for your glory on the earth. Let's just sing that one more again. I'm laying down my life. I'm giving up control. I'm never looking back. I surrender all. I'm living for your glory on the earth. And to me, that first verse and second verse is all about what a transformed heart looks like. It's all about what it looks like. Because if you don't have a transformed heart, if you're not transformed into His image, there's no way you can sing those words and have meaning behind it. There's no way your heart cannot break of what He's called us to do. And the most important thing is the transformed life, transformation, metamorphosis, whatever you want to call it, change. The reason why it's important to us as a church, it's because it's important to them that don't know Him yet. And that is why this is important, and we have to get it. We have to get it. Because there's cities, there's nations, there's regions, there's workplaces, there's communities that need us. That need us. That was in my notes. But we're continuing metamorphosis. And what I want to speak on today is, do you see what I see? Do you see what I see? And before we begin, how many of us have been enjoying this transformation process? How many have not been enjoying this process? How many are undecided? I just have this analogy. How many of us are parents and we have kids? How many of us remember when, I hope you do remember, but how many of us remember when the first time your baby was gonna start to walk, and you see them, and they're holding on to furniture, and they're like, and you're like, come on, you can do it, come on, and they're like, and you just see their little chubby feet and chubby legs, and they're like, trying to walk towards you, and then all of a sudden, they drop to the floor. They crawl across the ground, and then they come and give you a big hug. And then what do? We lift them up, say, ah, that was good. Oh, you know, blow on their stomach, and say, okay, put them back on their feet. Come on. How do you think the father does that with us? Or do you think the Father does that with us? How many of us, when we're playing hide and seek with our kids, we hide and we say, okay, you come find me. And we go in a very obvious place so that they can't find us. And then we even know that they're peeking and they're like, one, two, three. But we love the fact that they'll find us. How do you think the Father, where do you think we get that from as parents? Isn't it the Father's heart? Remember, whatever's true in the natural is true in the spirit. And my last analogy is, how many of us as parents, we have kids, and how many of us, we've given our kids money to buy us a gift? How many of us? They say, Daddy, can I have money so I can buy mommy a gift? Sure. Isn't that what the Father has done to us? He's given each of us gifts so that we can give it back to Him. Come on, church, we have to get this. It's not like we just make this up by ourselves. We are created in His image. We are created in His image. And so as we start to understand that God wants us to be transformed in our hearts, in our minds through His Word, we will also understand that the transformation process will also start to unveil our true identity in Christ. And I'll just go through some scriptures really quickly. Of course, our base text, Romans 12. It says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by the testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And then 2 Corinthians 5:16. Or no, 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And then if we turn to Galatians 2:20, it says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. I didn't even know that last song that Chris was going to sing, that the team was going to sing today, You Won't Relent. And it was actually in my notes. But how many of us know that our God is just relentlessly kind? Relentlessly good. Relentlessly loving. Relentlessly giving. He is just a relentless person. Because He wants all of us. He wants all of us. And so we must recognize that while we are being transformed, while we are in the cocoon awaiting the transformation, we must accept the fact that the old man is gone. Turn to your neighbor and say, the old man is gone.
The old man is gone.
Are you guys depressed because the old man is gone, or? Our past is gone. It's dead. It's done. It's over with. How many have ever known a silkworm to be in the cocoon awaiting the transformation and say, shoot, you know what? I actually forgot about that branch I should have ate a couple of weeks ago. Ah, you know what? There was that hot other little silkworm on the tree that I saw that time, and man, do you think the silkworm actually cares about what happened prior to him being in the cocoon, or she, or I don't even know if they have any gender. I think they do, though, but they don't care. And you see, God never intends for us to look back, but to press towards the high calling in Christ Jesus. He never intends for us to look back. Stop looking back. Turn to your neighbor and say, stop looking back. See, once we're past the reality that our old man is dead, God now starts to reveal what our true identity is in heaven. And the key thing, if anything, that I want us to get is this, is that God will always relate to us from heaven's point of view. He will always relate to you as heaven relates to you, not as our earthly person relates to us. And so we have this idea that our personality on earth is actually who we are. However, there is a difference between heaven's identity of us and what our earthly personality is. You see, our earthly personality is made up of psychological, intellectual, emotional, and physical attributes that have been shaped by our upbringing, our environment, our training, our parents, our teachers, our friends, our siblings. That's what our earthly personality is made up of. Heaven's identity is our true identity, which is made up of who we are on earth in our personality and how we are known in heaven. How many of us want to know how we're known in heaven? Well, guess what? Every day He's trying to show us how we are known in heaven. And so heaven's identity does not relate to our past present, but our present future. I'll say that again. Heaven's identity does not relate to our past present, but our present future. So we must understand that every time He looks at you and every time He talks to you, it will always be in the context of how He sees you, not how you see yourself. And so I want you to take 5 seconds right now. I'm going to take 5 seconds. If I give you 10, it might get out of control. But I want you to take 5 seconds and think about what is the worst thing you think about yourself. 5 seconds. Okay. How many of you came up with a list? Can I help you be released from something today? Can I help you walk in freedom in something today? And it's this. The worst thing you just thought about yourself is irrelevant in heaven. It's irrelevant. It doesn't matter. Heaven doesn't even really see you that way. So I think they're kind of perplexed why we see ourselves that way. I think so. Well, why are they thinking that they're no good, that they're not amounting to anything? Do you guys know? I'm sure. And so one of the great pleasures in life is coming into alignment with that vision that He has over us. God has a vision for all of us. He has a purpose. He has a destiny for each one of us. And it's all about us on earth aligning ourselves with what's going on in heaven, His kingdom. And so all of us are known in heaven in a certain way. In Isaiah 61, we see that the scripture explains what Jesus' identity is in heaven. And the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified. There's a song in there. That shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. And so we can see what Jesus' persona is in heaven. And that's how He's known here when He came to earth. That was His purpose. So you see, we are citizens of heaven here on earth. And every day heaven is challenging us to live like heaven. Every day heaven is challenging us to live like heaven. It's why we say, Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so we always have to ask ourselves a question, in whatever circumstance, in whatever situation, in whatever emotion. Does this exist in heaven? Does this exist in heaven? It should be the first thing when we have a negative thing happening around us. Does this exist in heaven? So let's just take frustration. Does frustration exist in heaven? Does frustration exist in heaven? No. So if there's no frustration in heaven, then there's no frustration here on earth. And let me challenge your brain. So what if you're not frustrated, but you're being challenged by patience? And Trish and I were actually having this conversation the other day, because how many know your kids can drive you crazy sometimes? Okay, not everybody amen at once. Okay? But they get to you sometimes. And so Trish and I were having this conversation, and we were expressing how frustrated we are, and then we came to an agreement, and we were talking, and we said, isn't it amazing that God would use our kids to teach us patience? Isn't it amazing that He used our kids to teach us a whole lot of stuff about ourselves? But that's another year. What if you're never challenged by a negativity? What if you're never challenged by a negativity? And only challenged by the fruit of the Spirit. And what if the fruit of the Spirit is actually more powerful than the gifts of the Spirit? Am I bursting your brain so far? What if we overcome the enemy with the fruit of the Spirit? I'm going to amen to that. That deserved an amen. Yeah. Amen. Amen, Zara. Yeah, that's right. What if we perplex the enemy with our joy? What if we overwhelm him with our peace? What if we make him weary by our grace? What if we depress him by our love towards each other? What if we send him for some counseling because he just doesn't understand how he can't get to us? Seriously. What if the fruit of the Spirit is actually our key? Because Romans 12:21 says this, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You mean to say it's that simple? Yeah. You overcome evil by doing good. So how about if really the biggest challenge that we have in our life is showing goodness? His goodness. Showing the fruit of the Spirit to each other and to the people around us. To nations and cities. It's all about being good. So this whole thing about it's all about the devil? No. it really isn't. It's all about God challenging what's in here. That's what it's about. And the question is, how can I show goodness in this situation? When my spouse is annoying me and frustrating me, my kids are all against me, and the people in my workplace are against me, and my neighbors don't seem to cut their lawn the right height. And why in the world did they build that fence so high? No. But how can I show His goodness in this situation? How is it? It's an opportunity for me every day to show His goodness around me. Imagine a church walking, thinking, breathing, talking, and living under heaven's identity. Imagine a church. I think our minds couldn't even fathom that. It would blow our minds what a church would look like if each and every single one of us actually walked according to how heaven's identity of us is. And you see, so this is where accountability takes place. You see, accountability is not calling people out on their stuff, but calling people up to their real identity. It's when we say, you can do that, you can't do that, because this is who you are. And we pull each other up and we remind each other, this is your destiny. This is your identity. That is what accountability is. And it works great when a church functions under heaven's identity. Because when my brother comes in, or my sister comes in, or whoever comes in, and they're down and they're depressed or whatever it may be, we don't speak true things to them. We speak truth to them. The Bible does not say that the true will set you free. It says the truth will set you free. So if I come in and I'm upset and I'm angry, you don't say, hey man, you shouldn't be upset and you shouldn't be angry. What you should say is, hey, God has a higher calling for you than that. That is not your true identity. This is who you are known in heaven. And so here's where the problem lies. You see, the problem is when God introduces our true identity, we meet Him in our earthly personality. Because at that time, maybe it's all we have. And God introduces our true identity, and we meet Him in who we are not. So we come up with all of these excuses. He's speaking to how we are known in heaven, and we are replying in, this is what I am on earth. And we can see this with Moses and the burning bush. And that's in Exodus 3:10. So if you have your Bibles, your iPads, your iPhones, playbooks. What are those? I don't know. No, I'm joking. Exodus 3. Is this good so far?
Yeah, good.
Or else I'll just keep amening, okay? So it says, verse 10, Come and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? So God calls Moses and says, listen, Mo. Don't you think they had a relationship? He probably called them Mo. Mo, listen. I'm calling you and I need you to go back to Egypt and bring my people out of Egypt. Bring my people Israel out of Egypt. And then Mo says, who am I that I should go bring these people out? So we see God calls him, and then his earthly personality rises up against what he's known in heaven. And then in chapter 4, verse 10 to 14, it says, "But Moses said to the Lord, 'O my Lord, I am not eloquent either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue.' Then the Lord said to him, 'Who has made man's mouth? And who makes man mute? Or who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be your mouth and teach you what you shall speak.' But he said, 'O my Lord, please send someone else. Please send someone else.' Then the anger of the Lord was kindled." You gotta love that. "The anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, 'All right, is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know that he can speak well. Behold, he is coming out to meet you. And when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart.'" And so once again, we see that heaven, what Moses was known in heaven, he didn't see that in himself. And so his earthly personality rises up and comes into conflict, comes into war with what heaven has called him to be. And how many of us that happens to us often? When God says, "No, my son, my daughter, this is what I've called you to do, and this is who you are." And you say, "God, no, that can't be right. You see that in me?" It's like, "Yes, my son, I see that in you. Now go." And one thing you'll always see in the Bible is that God never addresses when they rise back in their personality against God. He doesn't address that. He actually ignores it. And he says, "Don't worry, I'll be with you. Don't worry, I'll be with you. Yeah, but I can't do it. Don't worry, I'm with you. Yeah, but I can't do that. I mean, that's a big task. Don't worry, I'll be with you." And so we're always known in heaven. Doing good. Gideon, in Judges chapter 6, verse 12, Gideon has the same issue. And so it says, "And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, 'The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor.'" How many men in here see themselves as a mighty man of valor? A mighty warrior? Oh. Okay, so I guess what we know we're preaching on the next men's breakfast. "And Gideon said to him, 'Please, sir, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian.'" Gotta love the Lord now. "And the Lord turned to him and said, 'Go,'" didn't even address that, "'Go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do not I send you?' And he said to him, 'Please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house.' And the Lord said to him, 'But I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man.'" See, the calling is designed to bring up and out all of your negativity. So when God calls you in your true identity, it's like all of your negative stuff rises to the top. And it's a good thing. Because then the Lord is smiling at you and wanting to get it out of the way right from the start. "I didn't call you because you're articulate. I didn't call you because you have a speech impediment. I called you because you have a stutter. I didn't call you because you're capable. I call you because I'm brilliant. I know what I'm doing. I know the end result. And even though you can't see it, I already know what's going on. So just trust me." See, we the church need to stop relating to people by their behavior, but by their true identity. And you have to understand, my prayer is that we grab hold to this as a church. Because like I said, imagine a church that gets who they are in Christ. Their true identity, how they are known in heaven. Talk about revival. Imagine a church that practiced relating to each other through heaven's identity of each other. Not for who you are, but how I see you in heaven, how heaven sees you. That's how we should relate to each other. But once again, however, the biggest obstacle we fight is against our own negativity. And the best way really to fight negativity is to not entertain it. Yeah, but Kevin, that's hard. Stuff happens and I don't know about that. Well, then you're entertaining it. So you can choose to entertain it or not entertain it. See, we have to own the way God sees us. We're actually accountable to the way He sees us. And so negativity may look like this for us. Some of us, we may think like a victim. Some of us may have low self-esteem. Some of us may be judgmental. Some of us might be fearful. We may be anxious and worry rather than trusting in God. We might be hesitant, pessimistic. We may even have a cynical view of the church, of the world, of our neighbors, of our workplaces. Some of us may be even bitter, resentful. We may even become easily upset about stuff. We have fear of man. We may even fear of risking something. We entertain doubt or unbelief. We may be prone to deception. We believe the worst in others and in ourselves. We're self-conscious. We're timid. We're prone to discouragement. Some of us may even be bullied. And all of these are a result of just negative things that are in us or can happen to us. And the scary thing out of all of this is that the end result, we know more about defeat than victories. We know more about defeat instead of victories. But you know, Jesus did die on a cross. And He was buried. And He was resurrected. And now He sits at the right hand of the Father. Which means what? We have victory over all these things. And guess what? All that stuff belongs to Him now. All that negative stuff is actually His. You need to give it back. Because you see, Jesus didn't just die for you. He died as you. Jesus didn't die for you. Jesus died as you. So the negativity, guess what? You don't need it. Your spouse doesn't need it. Your friends don't need it. Your kids don't need it. And God surely doesn't want to see you in it. And so, victory is what we should be living in. In 1 Corinthians 15:57, it says, "But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." 1 John 5:4 says, "For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." We're overcomers. We got the victory. Everybody should be up on there doing a victory dance. I wish there was a song there, but I can't. Sorry. You see, in every situation, every circumstance we're going through, guess what? There is a victory in that situation. There is a victory. Because we are already victorious, so if I'm going through some stuff, there has to be victory in that. And it's up to us to find that out, where that victory is. One thing I like to say is we have to stop being a people that are on the defense and act like a people that are on the offense. Because we're not a defeated people. We don't have to defend ourselves to everybody. This is who I am. This is who my God is. This is what I know He can do for me. Yes, He heals. Yes, He delivers. He has made me free. I have salvation. You can have it too. If we just align our hearts to this thing. All right. Okay. Thank you, Savvy. Because you see, we fight from victory and not towards it. We fight from victory, not towards it. And you see, when we grab a hold of this, guess what? Our prayer life changes. The way we talk changes. Our minds change. The way we relate to each other changes. Our relationship with our spouse and kids, they change. In our workplaces, that change. When we actually start to get our true identity, how we are known in heaven. And so, we don't pray like orphans, but we pray actually like sons and daughters. And we don't pray like widows, but actually as the bride of Christ. And when our true identity is revealed, we can stand in victory over anything and anyone. Nothing can stop us. Nothing can stop you. Nothing can stop your families or the church when we function in this place. See, in Christ there is no deficit. We never start from deficit. Amen. In Christ, everything is doable. Amen. I'm going to amen myself then. Man, you got a tough crowd today. This is all good news for us. This is what we should be, liberated and free and see, what we trust are, what you trust in the nature of God is what gives us power in the kingdom. What we trust in His nature is actually what gives us power. And vice versa. What we trust in our negativity and our unbelief and doubt and all that, guess what? It actually gives power. That's why renewal of your mind. So if we really need to simplify things, we can say that our transformation, our life, is all about agreeing with what heaven says about us, about the church, about His kingdom. It's all about just agreeing. It's not about fighting and with how He sees you. It's all about, yeah, Lord, thank You, that's who I am. I forgot to mention, sorry. Going back to Gideon, the way I relate to that is when Trish and I first started coming to this church, we were involved in life group at Patty and Allen's life group. And this is my plug-in for life groups, why they're important. But when we came to this church, I was like Gideon. I was like Moses. I was like all the other people that you see in the Bible where they're like, who, me? And I know what God had called me to. I know the plans and purpose that we had as a couple and for our families and in ministry and all that stuff. And I'm telling you, I was defeated. And then we went to that life group, and I was sitting down, and then prophetic word came through Alan. And it just started like this, and then I even asked him this morning, I go, do you remember the rest of it? He goes, no, I just remember that. And it was, and all the Lord started was this. He said, rise up, man of God. And let me tell you, not only because Alan's like 6'4 and has a deep voice already, but like, but when we heard that, I was trembling because I was like, okay, now he has my attention. And what that did was propel us as a couple, and to actually walk into how heaven saw us and saw our family. And that's why it's important to go to life group. Haha, yeah, you can laugh, yeah. Okay, I'm going to wrap this up. So like a silkworm, our true identity is wrapped up in all of us. And God's intention is for us to know and understand how to live in it day by day. And so once we grab a hold of this truth, that's when we really start to fly. Tap your neighbor and say, it's time to fly. It's time to fly. See, transformation is one of the hardest things to go through as a Christian. We have stuff to deal with, conditioning to get rid of, stuff we have to fight through. It requires patience. It requires patience. It takes time for a silkworm to become a butterfly. It takes time for a tadpole to become a frog. It takes time to be alone and wrapped up in a cocoon away from external influences, away from people that say a silkworm is all you're going to be, away from situations and circumstances that will interfere with the process. Meanwhile, deep inside of you, you know there is a butterfly waiting to emerge. You see, it takes time for babies to grow up and become that well-behaved child you've always wanted them to be. It takes time for spouses to be the wife and husband that they each want each other to be. See, transformation takes wisdom, takes patience, takes growing up. It takes knowing when to listen and not speak, and knowing when to speak up. One of my favorite verses is when I was a child, I spoke like a child, I reasoned like a child, I thought like a child. When I became a man, I put away the childish things. Transformation demands us to put away the childish things. So for some of us today, we want God to finish us before He can use us. But I came to tell you that God wants to use you while He's changing you. And while I was preparing, I just sensed the Spirit of God saying to some of us today that you feel as though you have only one wing flapping out. You have one wing flapping and you're trying to emerge out of the cocoon. But if you keep pressing in, keep fighting your way out, you will come out and start to see the wonderful colors on your wings. The beauty of how heaven's identity has always been for you. It's time to fly. It's time to fly. Church, it's time to fly. Do I need to give you a ticket? Say, it's time to fly. See, so for some of us right now, maybe the negative side of your personality is under necessary challenge in the love of God. Maybe it's fear of man. Maybe it's insecurity. No matter what it is, guess what? He's after you. He's after you. He won't relent. He's after you. So don't get worried if you see something negative in your personality or the personality of someone you love. You need to get excited. Why? Because when you agree to partner with the Holy Spirit, He's like, yeah, I love my job. This is what I'm here to do. I love my job. When we partner with the Holy Spirit and we say, yeah, you know what? These things need to change. He says, yeah, that's what I've been wanting to hear. Now let's just do this thing and get you on track and help you to understand how you are known in heaven. And I just wrote these two things down. Heaven's identity is what I will live for. Heaven's identity is all I need. And if that's you this morning, there's a whole bunch of negativity. that you know that you have. And on a side note, the one thing about negativity sometimes is we don't even realize that we actually have it. And that's a scary thing. But if we actually did a self-examination, all of us would know where we need to change. Because this is what will keep us back if we don't get those things in alignment with who, how heaven perceives us, our persona in heaven. Then we can advance as much as hard we try. Because our true identity is what we're called to live in and walk in and talk in and breathe in. And it's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing as a church, as individuals, as families. It's a wonderful thing when we function and learn to walk in this.